You're listening to a rebroadcast of a live walk talk from Instagram.
Just in case you are new to my ministry, my name is Matt McMillan. I'm a Christian author. I've written 7 books. All my books are available on Amazon in paperback and Kindle. Check them out if you get some time. Now, if you've read any of my books, please go back to Amazon. Leave me a quick review. I would greatly appreciate that. Now, if you are listening on the podcast, I appreciate that. The name of my podcast is Walk Talks with Matt McMillan. It's available on every major podcast platform. Please pause the podcast, leave me a quick review, and then come on back. I'm also on YouTube. Be sure to check out my past Walk Talks on YouTube. Maybe you're interested in a particular topic, a certain Bible verse, maybe something that I've said has sparked a new interest in diving deeper into that particular Bible verse, that particular topic. I think I can help you out. Just go to my website. Well, go to YouTube. Go to my YouTube channel, search that topic, search that Bible verse, and I think I can help you out. Also, you can go to my website. If you go to my website, the name of my website is mattmcmillan.com. And that is Matt McMillan with an E-N. While you're there, check out the topics page. Now, if you check out the topics page, you can search anything I've written and you can actually read it for free. Good morning. Good morning. All right. Now, while you're on my website, sign up for my free daily devotional. It's under the free newsletter tab. If you put in your information there, you'll get a free devotional early every morning. And then lastly, if you would like to contact me, please don't message me on social media. Just go to my website, go over to the contact page. I'll be glad to interact with you there. All right, so let's get to today's Walk Talk. 5 unbiblical church practices. Okay, so first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to tell you what the 5 are, and then we're going to talk a little bit about how we came to this point. And then I'm going to dive deep into all 5. Okay, so here are the 5. The first unbiblical church practice that churches practice every Sunday is, the first unbiblical church practice is, number 1, gathering on a Sunday at a building called church. Okay? Now give me some time. I'm not telling you to stop going to church. I'm not trying to talk you out of going to church, but just let me talk about this in great detail based on what's in the Bible. Okay? And then number 2, the second unbiblical church practice out of the 5 is, one person is in charge. All right? Number 3, the third unbiblical church practice, and I'm going to get into these. So you got to give me some time to unravel these. The third unbiblical church practice is formal education to be able to preach. And then number 4, listening to a sermon. And then number 5, tithing. All right. Now, I wanted to get those out of the way, give you a little teaser. So I'm going to dive deep into all 5. But before I get into that, I just want to talk about something which is super interesting to me. You know, when you go to church, and let me step to the side here real quick, just in case you're new to my ministry. I am not anti-church. I never tell people, don't go to church. I never tell people, cause a fuss at your church. I unravel your freedom in even greater ways. So here's what I do. I unearth your freedom of what Christ did. And then you get to decide what you want to do with that. So when you hear something from me and it turns on a light bulb, here's what I don't want you to do. Don't send this to somebody who blatantly disagrees with me. Don't do that. It's not going to solve anything. So you want to get in the habit of, even when you understand your freedom in Christ in even deeper ways, you don't want to shove that down people's throats. You don't want to become argumentative. You want to be able to express this with gentleness and respect. So sending somebody a link, say, Matt McMillan says this, you're wrong, and this is the truth, blah, blah, blah. Don't do that. Take them out for a cup of coffee. Hang out with them. You know, don't shove your freedom down somebody else's throat, because they might not be ready for that freedom. We all have to come to that point of understanding the freedom that Christ gave to us in our own way. And it takes time. Sometimes there are very close loved ones to you where you're like, ooh, if they could only understand their freedom even better. You're not going to be able to convince them of that by being rude. You're not going to be able to convince them of that by being disrespectful. Now, sometimes I express that and I don't mean to. I'm immature. I'm learning and growing. But you don't want this to become a habit. Even me, when I'm trying to be funny sometimes, people take offense to it. I'm really not trying to hurt your feelings. So if I have hurt your feelings in the past with anything I've posted on social media, I'm sorry. I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to try to get you to rebel against your church. I don't want you to stir up trouble for anybody. Peace is what makes sense to you. Gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Okay? So when you hear these things, I'm going to talk about what's not in the Bible. So when I talk about what's not in the Bible that we practice, and I'm going to talk about where they came from, I never want you to think, Matt's telling me to stop going to church. If you enjoy going to a place called church, far be it from me to stop you from doing that. I'm not trying to get you to stop. But here's another thing. I'm not trying to get you to start. I'm going to talk about your freedom. I'm going to talk about what Christ accomplished, what he did for you. And then also what he did to you. And then also what he wants to do through you. For you, to you, through you. And a lot of the places that we call church, they don't focus on that at all. For you, to you, through you, of what Christ actually done, it's a rarity that you'll hear anything like that. A lot of it is just based on the man-made tradition, the foundational principles. Okay, and Christianity is not set up on principles. Principles, any world religion has principles. We have a person. We've got Christ in us. That's our hope of glory, and we have that hope. We have that glory. And Paul told the Romans, you do not hope for what you already have, and we have him. You know, just real another quick side note here. So often we hear these songs about, I need Jesus, or this is what I need. I need God. I need. You do not need Jesus once you have him. Why would you need something that you have? So when you get taught, or when you sing repeated things where it seems as if you continually need Jesus. I don't need Jesus. He is here. You do not hope for what you already have, Paul said. Okay? So all of these erroneous thoughts which come from the box churches. When I say box church, I'm just talking about your generic, typical, run-of-the-mill church that you see everywhere with one person in charge. Try harder, do better. Pay some money. You might win the church lotto. Come back next week. You did a bad job. You better do a better job next time. Nothing about Jesus. That is what I'm saying when I say box church. I'm talking about the institutional churches, the man-made religion, the stuff that these unbiblical church practices are rampant at. Okay, so before I get into these five, I wanted to preface this, okay? I wanted to say, I'm not trying to get you to stop going to church, okay? So I think I did a pretty good job there. So go if you want to go. Don't go if you don't want to go. But number one is going to be a very unbiblical church practice of gathering at a building on a Sunday called church, okay? So when you go to these places, how often do they encourage you to read your Bible? You got to study your Bible, have your daily devotional time. They encourage you to study the Bible. Good. Think that's great. You know, originally that wasn't the case. You had to be the clergy. If you were just the laity, oh yes, Lord, the laity, bless me, Lord. You weren't allowed to read any type of scripture. They read it for you. Now, one positive thing that happened, there's multiple positive things, but something positive, there's a lot of bad things that happened too. A positive note from the Reformation is Martin Luther encouraged people to read the Bible. John Calvin encouraged people to read the Bible. Now, they had their spin on it, just like the Catholics had their spin on it. And here's what happens when you are encouraged to read the Bible and you do read it for yourself and you study it yourself. You begin to understand that a lot of the things coming from the people who are telling you or even commanding you to read your Bible doesn't actually match up with the Bible. It's unbiblical. It's not in the Bible. And we're supposed to do this by the book, right? So many people, they get up on stage and say, I got my Bible, got my word. I'm going to preach the word. Oh, we preach the word around here. We stand on the word of God, none of that watered down. So we preach. Well, the very thing that they are saying doesn't back up what they are doing. So let's talk about that today. Before Jesus, there was a man named Socrates. Now, he lived 300-500 years before Jesus. And Socrates was a Greek philosopher. And I'm going to talk about Greek philosophers today. And here is what Socrates was known for. A thing called the Socratic method, or dialectic. This is a method of questioning people to get to the truth. You question. He had a habit of going through town and questioning people about their beliefs. Okay, this is how he figured he would get to the truth. If I question everything, I will get to the truth. That's the Socratic method. So the Socratic method of questioning everything, if you do that, when it comes to what's in the Bible, just prepare yourself. When you start questioning stuff, you're not going to get a positive reaction, typically, okay? I have a social media ministry. My entire ministry is established on questioning everything when it comes to certain Bible passages, certain topics, certain ideas, which are opposed to what's actually in the scriptures when you read them in context based on what Christ accomplished, as well as based on the current culture at that time, and also who the letter is being written to and why. So this is good. It's good. When you begin to question, what does this really mean? Work out my salvation. Well, I thought you said it was free. I thought you said it was by grace through faith. Yeah, but you still got to work it out. You know, just on that, for example, people have turned that into work for your salvation because they ignore the following passage where it says, it is God who works in you and through you. So it's things like that that you want to question. Question it. But when you question it, be prepared because when you question it, you're going to be ostracized. You're going to be the black sheep. And a lot of times, the black sheep is the only sheep who is just done with all of the dysfunction. Okay? So just, if you don't want to question anything and you're fine with how things are, just continue with what you're doing. That's fine. I'm not against that. But when you do begin to question yourself, you're going to be like Socrates. Socrates was eventually put to death by the government because he was accused of corrupting the youth. Who else questioned things? A man by the name of Jesus. Jesus questioned everything the religious institution was doing. Questions is what got him crucified. Of course, there's a deeper reason why he was crucified, but it was through those questions. Question after question after question. Open-ended, rhetorical questions that ultimately put Jesus to death by the very people he came to save. You know, in John 7:19, he said, didn't Moses give you the law? There's the question. Yet none of you keep the law. So why do you want to kill me? What do you mean we don't keep the law? Yes, we do keep the law, blah, blah, blah. Well, Moses gave you the law, but none of you keep the law. But he gives the true standard of keeping the law in Matthew 5:48. As he was speaking to them, be perfect like your heavenly Father. But so often today, if you question somebody about the commandments in the law, they will get furious about that. You're not keeping the law. It's a perfection requirement. It is not a God will grade you on a curve. It is you break one commandment, you break them all. James 2:10. Galatians 3:10 says you're cursed if you don't continue to do everything in the book of the law. The book of the law is not just 10 commandments. It's 613. Only 10 of those are the 10 commandments. And Deuteronomy 4:2 says you cannot add to or take away from. But people, they can't fathom this. It would be just the same as if they went into their local gas station, they saw a 24-pack of Coca-Cola, and they took three of those, set them up on the counter, and says, I want to buy these. The clerk would be like, no, you got to buy them all. It's a package deal. But when you question this about the commandment, no, we need the moral part. You got to have the moral part. How did humanity understand morality before the law was given? Because law is only, what, 3,500 years old? The spirit. So when you say this, they accuse you of wanting to sin. They accuse you of giving people a license to sin. It's the same thing that happened to Jesus. Questioning everything about the box church will get you socially killed, figuratively killed. In some parts of the world, literally. So just think about this, because when they tell you to study the Bible, you find stuff and you're like, this is not what's in the Bible, or this is actually superimposed onto the Bible, you're going to get some difficult times. But God's with you. He's seeing you through. He's proud of you. He knows that your heart is ultimately to show people their freedom and to show people what Christ has actually accomplished. So if that's you and you're doing it, I've got some good friends that, you know, listen to my podcast and watch me on YouTube. Keep doing it, my friend. Keep doing it. All right. So I'm going to get into these five. I want to talk about two Bible verses before I get into these five unbiblical church practices. Now, Jesus said in Mark 7:9, you have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your man-made tradition. We do that today. We set aside the commandments of God on this side of the cross. There's only two commandments. So before the cross, you had the 613 commandments, which was for Israel only. When Jesus went to the cross, what did he say? It is finished. You know, people said Christ said he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And what happened at the cross? He fulfilled it. He finished it. This is why Ephesians and Colossians both say the law is abolished. Now, if you want to obey the law, I always do the same thing that Jesus does. You're not keeping the commandments. So when somebody wants to argue with me about the law, first of all, I'm not going to argue with you. I'll have a conversation with you or an email exchange. But when somebody says, no, you need parts of the law, I'm going to say, are you keeping all of the law? No, we still have to have the moral part. Well, according to Romans chapter 7, one of the Ten Commandments, the moral part, was causing Paul to sin even more. So you don't need it. You've got the Spirit. So the law is still available. I've got it saved on my phone. If you want to go back and you want to read all 613 commandments, not just 10. You know, our modern church has cherry-picked just 10 or 9 plus tithing because most people aren't keeping the Sabbath. You got to do all of them. You have to do them all. Plus, you have to be Jewish, and you also have to not believe in Jesus. The law is for unbelievers. The law is for the unrighteous in order to expose their need for grace so that they will repent toward trusting Christ instead of their own efforts. That was the law's whole point. The law was brought in so sin would increase, Romans chapter 5 says, not decrease. And it says, so grace would increase even more. So questioning the law is good. Questioning the unbiblical church practices is good. And then one other thing I wanted to say, Paul said, don't become captive to the tradition of men. Same thing Jesus basically said in Mark 7:9. The tradition of men is how you will become captive to certain practices which have nothing to do with what God wants. And just real quickly, because I didn't finish up my thought earlier, on this side of the cross, we have two commandments. And they're listed in the book of 1 John. Believe and love. His commandments are not burdensome, John says. The law is very burdensome. Paul told the Corinthians that it is a ministry of death and condemnation. It is try hard and you'll see how bad you can fail. Or you can repent from the 613 commandments towards the two new commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. It's much easier. You know, because our church does, our modern box church does not teach the difference in the old covenant, the 613, and the new covenant, the two new commandments. When we see the word commandment in the Bible, our head explodes. We think, oh, I got to keep all these 10 commandments. I got to keep this. No, if you love Jesus, you will keep his commandments. This is a descriptive passage, not a prescriptive passage. So he is saying, you will believe, you will love because you've trusted me. He writes himself on our hearts and minds. He pours himself into us. It is not an effort. It is a vine and a branch relationship. A branch does not try. A branch abides. A branch lives and trusts. Okay? All right, so let's get to the five unbiblical church practices. Number one, the first unbiblical church practice, which is practiced a lot, gathering on a Sunday at a building called church. Now, when you first hear this, your conscience could be seared with a lot of commandments and thou shalt and just stuff that's been pushed onto you over the years in regard to you got to get up and go to church so you know how to behave. You would think it's in the Bible. You would think that there would be something in the Bible that says thou shalt get up on Sunday and go to church. It's practiced by millions of Christians. And again, I'm not trying to get you to stop going to church on a Sunday, but I'm pointing out the fact that it's nowhere in the Bible. Not one location do we see any indication for people to gather on a Sunday at a place called church. So the primary passage people will use is Hebrews 10:25. Now, if we go to Hebrews 10:25, it says, do not forsake the assembly. Do not forsake the gathering. So if we just go to Hebrews 10:25 and we pull that out of the Bible and that's the only verse we're using out of that letter, you can build that unbiblical church practice. You can build anything on any particular Bible verse. This is called proof texting. And proof texting began in the 16th century with a group called the Protestant Scholastics, where they would take a passage, build a doctrine on it, or take a section of passages and then another section of passages from a different letter, put it together, then build a doctrine. Hebrews 10:25 was not written as Hebrews 10 verse 25. Verses, as in Hebrews 10 verse 25, verses were not added to the Bible until the 16th century. Chapters, and it was only for easy referencing. It had no rhyme or reason. Chapters were added to the Bible in the 13th century, And again, only for easy referencing. So when you originally sat down and you read this letter, nobody read this letter and then picked out this one sentence and said, this is going to church on a Sunday. Get up and go. Hebrews 10:25 has no connotation whatsoever about going to a church on a Sunday. We have to understand the context behind this letter. This is written to the Hebrews around 60-65 AD. Did the Hebrew people go to church? No. They went to the synagogues, which was a place of Jewish Torah study, and then they went to the temple, which is a place of bloody animal sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. Are either one of those church? If you told a Hebrew person in the year AD 60, thou shalt go to church, Hebrews 10:25, they would laugh at you. What is that? The word church is not in the book of Hebrews. Now, we'll just a quick side note here. There is one translation that does say the word church, but it's not in Hebrews 10:25. It is describing the believing Hebrew people who had already passed away. A better translation is assembly, because it's not referring to people going to church. The Hebrews did not go to church. So you cannot use Hebrews 10:25 and say, this is a commandment to get up and go to church. That is an unbiblical church practice. As a matter of fact, the first church building wasn't even erected until about 150 years later. And it still was not a place of worship. It was just a place to gather out of the cold. And a place to get out of the rain. Clement of Alexandria said this, and there were some things that Clement of Alexandria, an early church father, said which were not good, but he had a couple things which I really like to emphasize because he lived during this time, shortly after this. He said, you cannot go to what you are. So this ideology of going to a church on a Sunday is biblical is complete error. Some people will go to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, that's one of the Ten Commandments. That's not go to church. The Sabbath wasn't go to church. The Sabbath was a day of rest, and that was on Saturday. And they didn't get up and go to church. So that's an unbiblical church practice based on that. And then another holdout is they'll say, oh no, Matt, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, right here, they gathered on the first day of the week. Did they? Yeah, calm down. That's typically how it comes in. Because when they hear this, their cognitive dissonance just flames up and it catches fire. When you hear something that is clearly the truth, but it opposes what you have practiced for so long, you have to find some way to get it right again. And proof texting is the way that they do that. So they'll go to certain passages and they'll proof text it, take it out, say, oh no, what's it say right here? Yes, Acts 20 verse 7 does say that they gathered on the first day of the week. But this is one incident. One time. It was not a schedule. It was Paul actually encouraging them because he just left Ephesus, dealt with everything that happened there with the Temple of Artemis and all the synagogue trouble and everything that happened. He was in Ephesus, the longer in Ephesus than any other Greek city, and he left there. There was a riot that erupted because of what he was doing, and he left. And as he was leaving, he left and spoke to different groups of people to encourage them. Acts chapter 20 is that. So Acts chapter 20 verse 7 is not thou shalt go to church on a Sunday because it says they gathered on the first day of the week. This is one incident. So what is biblical? If gathering on a Sunday at a location named church is not biblical, what's biblical? There's no rule in this. There's no schedule. There's no commandment. There's no law. This is the Christian liberty issue. And we can't even fathom this. because we gotta have a schedule. And I totally get this because I am super scheduled of type A. Everything, you know, is blocked off. I've got this time for this. I'm going to be in bed at this time. I'm getting up at this time. I'm going to be doing this. I'm probably going to be eating that. And this is going to happen. I'm all about the schedules. But there's no biblical church attendance schedule in the Bible. You have to deal with that. Oh, you're just saying this is going to be willy-nilly and you can just do what it... I'm not saying that. I'm saying this is your freedom. If you want to make a schedule, it's up to you. But according to the Bible, there's nothing in the Bible which puts you on a biblical church schedule. As in, you go on a Sunday to a location named church. Also, this schedule ultimately began in the 4th century with Constantine, the Roman emperor. He also worshipped the sun god, so he was a Christian, supposedly. I don't know whether he was or not, but he claimed to be a Christian, but he also worshipped the sun god, hence Sunday. So he made Sunday the official holy day. And because he's the most popular, famous, powerful person on the planet, it spread just like if Kanye West tweeted something today. Doesn't mean it's true. Okay. All right, let's get to number two, the second unbiblical church practice. One person is in charge. Where in the Bible do we see one person in charge? On this side of the cross, after Jesus died, rose again, and then ascended, and then sent his spirit, where do we see anywhere in the Bible one person in charge? Acts through Revelation, one person in charge. Zero. A big goose egg. There is never just one person in charge. There is never a group of people in charge. When we go to Scripture and we search for our gatherings in the New Testament letters, there's only one section of the Bible that describes our gatherings. Just one. Everything else you would have to superimpose man-made tradition onto the Bible. And that is 1 Corinthians 11 through 14. Now, how can I say that? Because Paul mentions when you gather. Do we see that in Ephesians? No, it says nothing about that. Ephesians is talking about everyday life. Do we see that in 1 Peter, 2 Peter? No, it's everyday life. Colossians, does it say anything about when you gather? Nope, everyday life. Every letter is everyday life. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Oh, these are the pastoral letters right here, McMillan. This is how you do church. It says nothing about doing church. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And those aren't pastoral letters. Titus wasn't a pastor. The word pastor is not there. Timothy wasn't a pastor. The word pastor is not there. We have superimposed the word pastoral letter onto these three letters and said, this is how you do church. Yet there's no indication in any of these letters about how to do a gathering. Nothing. Paul called Timothy an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. So maybe he was an evangelist. But what we think of pastor is what is superimposed onto your mind by what happened in the 16th century through the Reformation. You would think that if one person being in charge was biblical, and that one person being in charge was named pastor, we would see this all throughout the New Testament epistles. We would see this all throughout the New Testament even. How many times do we see a pastor in charge of anybody in the Bible? None. Not once. In fact, after the cross, the word pastor is only used one time in Ephesians chapter 4. So when we go to Ephesians chapter 4, you would think if our entire setup, our entire church structure, our entire gatherings is centered around sitting in a seat, looking at somebody's hat from the back. It's probably me if I have a hat on, or the back of their head. And there's one person up on a stage that everybody focuses on and everybody has to listen to because they are in charge and what they are doing is biblical. So you better sit down, shut up, and listen. That is pastor. He is in charge. Shouldn't it be in the Bible? Yes, it should be in the Bible, but we don't see it one time. Not one time do we ever see a pastor in charge of anything. That is a huge unbiblical church practice. This started through Ignatius of Antioch when he put bishops in charge. And then by the time of the Reformation, John Calvin, Martin Luther, they took this word pastor and created what we see today, this king in the church. And it's completely unbiblical. It has removed the body life. It has removed everything about the ethos of what Christ wants to do in us and through us as an actual living organism, because there are not many members. There is one main member. It's not biblical. You know, when we go to 1 Corinthians 11 through 14, what do we see? We see a body. Many members. The word pastor is not even in that letter. Everybody is encouraged to share. Everybody is supposed to do it under control, in order, and to love one another. We don't see that. Elders are never in charge. Deacons are never in charge. Nothing. We don't see that anywhere. We see them guiding immature Christians, but they're not in charge. They have no authority. Authority means I'm in charge of you. I have the ability to punish you. Listen to me or you will face the consequences. That is not in the Bible. It's an unbiblical church practice. There is no elder board in the Bible. There's no deacon board in the Bible. There's no top-down authority system in the Bible. None of that. But we practice it. And I say we as a soft way of saying you, because I don't practice it. This system that we have has moved in and taken over Christ being expressed through me, through you, through every other member of his body. We go, we listen, we obey, we pay, we leave. That's not in the Bible. Nobody's in charge. You know, some people will go to Hebrews 13, 17. Oh, no, right here. Obey your leaders. Hebrews 13, 17. And we're proof texting again. Because again, this wasn't written in chapters and verses. And the word pastor is not in the book of Hebrews. They didn't go to church. There was no church service, no liturgy, nothing of what we see today. A leader in context, it's the same context as the leader being mentioned over in Romans chapter 12. A leader is somebody leading the Hebrew people away from temple work toward faith in Jesus. That is a true leader. The only authority that they had was the gospel message. The only obedience that they required was the obedience of faith. This is not a pastor. The Hebrews didn't have pastors. As in what we see today. So we have to peel back that film of what began with Ignatius of Antioch, and peel back the film, which is what happened through the Reformation, where John Calvin and Martin Luther put people in charge with a title and said, you have to obey them. Hebrews 13, 17. Proof texting galore. Complete error when it comes to biblical church practice, because they have no authority. The true leader, according to Hebrews 13, 17, is the person writing the letter. And that person was so scared of the Hebrew people, they didn't even sign it. Could have been Paul, could have been Priscilla. Who knows who it was? But the ultimate authority that they had was not biblical, was not church authority. It was the message about Jesus. And if they didn't stop going to the temple and doing the temple work and stop hedging their bets after hearing the message, falling back into temple work, they were going to have a fearful judgment of fire, an expectation of damnation. And we see this in right after Hebrews 10:26, right after Hebrews 10:25, which is Hebrews 10:26 through 31. And we want to use Hebrews 10:25 as proof text to say, go to church. When the very next section of scripture is telling them to stop going to the temple. All right, let's go on to number three, the third unbiblical church practice, formal education to be able to preach. Okay, so where do we see this in the Bible? Where in the Bible do we see any indication about having formal education to be able to preach? And again, the word preach in the Bible never describes a pastor preaching, never describes anybody on a stage behind a pulpit preaching a sermon, not one time. The word preach simply means to speak. The word preacher simply means one who speaks. But because of the 16th century, you think preach or preacher is a pastor preaching a sermon from a pulpit, but that's not in the Bible. So Jesus said this in John 5:39, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So here we have somebody who he is rebuking, who has formal education according to the law. They wanted to be teachers according to the law. And if we look over at James, if you're an unbeliever and you want to teach people, you are going to be held to a higher standard with God and with people. But Jesus did not pick them. They had the formal education. They knew all 613 commandments. And what did Jesus say to him? None of you keep the law. You know the law. You search the scriptures, but none of you keep it. You can't find life in any of that education. So who did he pick? Did he pick any of the people who were formally educated according to the law? No. He didn't even pick the priests. You would think he'd pick the priest, right? Maybe the scribes. The scribes could literally transcribe the Torah. They could literally handwrite out everything verbatim. Did he pick them? Nope. He said, woe to you. Didn't pick the Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, the lawyers, the teachers of the law. He didn't pick any of them. Who did he pick? The hothead fishermen. The tax collector who struggled with greed and shame. Women. No formal education. So saying that you have to have formal education to even be able to preach, and you go to the Bible for this, is absolute error. If formal education was required to be able to preach, which means to speak, we're not even talking about being on stage, because that's not in the Bible either. If formal education was required for you to speak, 16th century. This ideology of having formal education, and I'm not against formal education. If you got formal education, that's fine. But there's no life in that. And that does not that is not a requirement from the Bible. You're going to a place, a seminary, a Bible college, in order to get formal education, but where you're going to study doesn't even require you to get that to be able to do anything from that. It's a complete unbiblical church practice. So if you get your formal education, okay, great. But when you get the formal education, is the formal education teaching you the new covenant? Is it what Christ has done for you, forgive you, make you righteous, make you a new creation, and what he wants to do through you, for you, to you, through you? Is that what it's about? Then great. But it is not a requirement to be able to preach. So when the Protestants broke off from the Catholics, they wanted to have a way to be able to really overpower them with their knowledge. So they started going to universities, and the pastors would get university trained. So they were super intelligent, so they can debate the Catholics. Well, in retaliation, the Catholics started the first seminary. Before this, the priests, they weren't, I think 25% of them is the number that I found, where they were educated. After this, all of them had to be seminary trained. And then as a result, the Protestants started their own seminaries. And then more seminaries, more seminaries, more seminaries. And you got all this formal education, because if you got formal education, you are a minister, you are a priest, you are a man of God. I know this Bible in my hand. You know, or maybe it's more, oh yeah. You have to be educated to be able to speak about the Lord. That type of stuff, where it's like, this is not in the Bible. You know, in the Bible, we see women preaching and we see a donkey preach. Again, preach means to speak. Paul encouraged both men and women to speak. There are two instances where he rebukes the errors that they are committing, and we have actually turned those rebukes into actual commandments. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2, and I've done a full walk talk on both of those. And we use these rebukes as church laws that says a woman must be quiet. If a woman understands the gospel, a woman should speak. If a woman doesn't understand the gospel and they're pushing some stuff that's not matching up with Christ, with what Christ established, don't permit her to speak that. Don't permit her to teach that. It's the same as a man. If a man is doing that, don't let him do that either. Your genitalia does not determine whether or not you are preaching the gospel. Oh. All right, so let's go on to number four. The fifth unbiblical church practice: listening to a sermon. That's an unbiblical church practice. Let's go to the Bible. How many times in the Bible do we see the word sermon? Zero. Zero times do we see the word sermon in the Bible. Oh, no, McMillan, I gotcha. Sermon on the Mount. It says Sermon on the Mount, does it? Jesus gave the sermon. Calm down. Pump your brakes, man. And again, that's typically how it comes in at me. That's how I remember it. So that's how I regurgitate it. The words Sermon on the Mount are not in the Bible. That is a subheading added by the publisher, because the publisher was influenced by the Reformation. Sermon on the Mount is not in the Bible. That is not in any of the biblical text. Again, this is five unbiblical church practices. Listening to a sermon is not a biblical church practice, because the word sermon is not in the Bible. The word Sermon on the Mount is not in the Bible. That wasn't a sermon. And you would think that if the best part of the Sunday service, I even said Sunday sermon, if the best part of the Sunday service was listening to the sermon, that way you know God. We should see this listed in Acts, Romans, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Jude, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Where do we see this? If we're supposed to learn everything about God from sermons, It should be riddled all throughout this. Pastors giving sermons in this letter. Pastors giving sermons in this letter. Sermons in this letter. Sermons in this letter. Sermons in this letter. But not one time do we see it. Zero. So why do we see this? Why do we see sermons as the climax of the church service? Well, it began a few hundred years before Jesus. So there was a group of people called the Sophists. The Sophists gave what's called sermons. And this was a one-man monologue where they would schedule a time, they would be at this location, and they would speak about whatever topic they wanted to speak about, and they would give their most passionate argument about it. So as they gave this passionate argument, something began to happen. Applause. The first time applause, as in clapping your hands in approval for somebody, this began with the Sophists giving sermons. So another word for sophist is philosopher. So the Greek Sophists gave sermons, and this started in the Greek area hundreds of years before Jesus. This is where we get the word sophisticated, because the Sophists, when they spoke, seemed sophisticated. So, because the early church was so intertwined with the Greeks, I mean, you got Corinth, you got Ephesus, you got Colossae, you got Thessalonica, you got all these Greek cities, those practices began to make their way into the gatherings. The sermons were part of that. Another word for sermon is Greek rhetoric. Another definition for sermon is deceitful argument. Now, when these Sophists gave sermons, they would also get paid. It was the job to give a sermon, and then they would get paid because people really enjoyed the point you just made. Well, Constantine, the Greek Roman emperor, enjoyed hearing sermons. He loved hearing this one-person monologue spoken with such eloquence. He began to put this into the church, air quotes, service, because there was no church service. That's where it came from. Now, I could go deeper into that, and I could talk about that for another hour. That's where it came from. We don't see any of that in the Bible. We see no sermons in the Bible. We see nobody giving a one-man monologue. You know, even me, people think I'm doing a sermon right now. I'm not doing a sermon. I'm just talking to you. That's it. The body of Christ is not contingent on hearing one person talk. That's why I tell people all the time, I don't know everything. I'm just going to share with you what I know so far. We are a group. I'm using my gifts. I'm speaking to you. I'm prophesying. I'm preaching. Prophesy means speak. Preach means speak. Sermons are unbiblical. Sermons are not in the Bible. Pastors never give sermons. Nobody gives a sermon in the Bible. Clement of Alexandria said this, sermons are a bad thing for the body of Christ. When we go to the Bible and we find this section of scripture where our gatherings are, do we see anybody giving a sermon? A pastor? Nope. An elder giving a sermon? No, none. Here's what we see. Everybody being encouraged to share. That's biblical. You should get to share. I should get to share. But he says, do it in order, under control, because if you don't, you're going to have visitors. They're going to think you're mad. No sermons. Completely unbiblical. And we practice this. And just real quickly, I'm going to button this one up. Sermons started with Constantine. And we had Augustine and Chrysostom was two of the original, the OGs who gave sermons. Sermons were then put on the back burner for the Eucharist as the best part of the air quote church service, church liturgy. And then when the Reformation started, Martin Luther brought the sermons back in with a bang. He said, you cannot know God unless you hear a pastor preach a sermon from a pulpit, and they need to hear the word. Tradition. This is man-made tradition. There are so many sermons which are spoken every single Sunday, and they have nothing to do with the gospel. They have nothing to do with Jesus. As a matter of fact, they will teach you the opposite of what Christ actually accomplished, and they will lie to you about you. But because they're preaching a air quote sermon, and they're formally educated, and they're at a building on a Sunday, on a church, they are telling the truth. It's unbiblical. All right, let's go on to the last unbiblical church practice. Number five, the fifth unbiblical church practice, tithing. Woo! This is a two-hour walk talk in itself, but I'm going to keep this one nice and neat, because tithing is practiced. And when I say this, when I tell you tithing is an unbiblical church practice, your mental Rolodex could be scanning. What about Malachi 3:10? What about what Jesus said, give to Caesar? What about? Here's all you need to know about tithing. In the Bible, is a believer in Jesus Christ ever commanded to tithe? No. Not once. Is the word tithe in the Bible? Yes, the word tithe is in the Bible. What else is in the Bible? Lots of things where if you just take it out of context and you apply it to somebody who it doesn't apply to, it's not applicable for, you're gonna be stuck with a lot of error. Here's something that the Bible says. The Bible says if you do any work on the Sabbath, you are to be put to death. Deuteronomy 35:2. Bible says it. So if you want to go to that, if you're doing any work on the Sabbath, you are to be put to death. So if you want to say that's biblical, but that's not biblical, though the tithe is biblical, but that's not biblical, that don't count. We can't do that. We cannot cherry pick stuff from the Bible and say this doesn't count, this counts. Here's what we have to do. We have to read the entire Bible based on what happened at the cross. Everything in the Old Testament, you got to read it with what happened at the cross, because Jesus fulfilled all of that. So when you look at the stuff in regard to the tithing from Malachi, other locations, you have to understand Christ finished the law in himself. That's why on this side of the cross, not one time, and tithing is a part of the law, one of the 613 commandments. Actually, it's multiple of the 613 commandments. On this side of the cross, there is never a commandment for somebody who has ever trusted in Jesus to give 10% of their income to anyone. Search the scriptures. Search them. Not one. But your mind could be so seared with this is the part of the service where you pay God back. You can't outgive God. We tithe. Oh, when I started tithing, I just didn't know what to do with all the blessings. My son got off the drugs. My wife came back. I got a promotion at work. Well, you would think that if that is the truth, that we would see something to back that up in regard to the word tithing. But there's nothing. Nothing. It's unbiblical to tithe. And when you hear this, you're like, Matt's telling people not to tithe, not to give. Now, I'm telling you, you're free. You are still free to give 10% of your income. I'm not saying don't. I'm telling you about your freedom. Also, if you think that you are a faithful tither, it's not 10%. If you do the actual math according to the Bible, by the time you do the math on the Jewish calendar, it was 23.3%. So unless you are tithing 23.3%, you're not a faithful tither. you're lying about your tithing. Also, if you think that you got a bunch of stuff because you give 10% of your income to a church building, that's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. It's unbiblical. God does not give to you because you give stuff to him. He is God. He doesn't need anything. He owns all this stuff. There are countless individuals who tithe to the penny and they work multiple jobs and they can't even hardly keep their bills paid. Oh, they got that secret sin in McMillan. That's why if they were not secretly sinning, and then tithes would work. That makes no sense either. That's nowhere in the Bible. And there's no such thing as a secret sin. God knows everything. That would also disqualify you because you still sin and there's no such thing as a secret sin. It might be a secret to, you know, other people, but God knows. So no matter how you want to finagle it, no matter how you want to justify tithing as being a biblical church practice, you would have to push stuff that you've learned onto the Bible. And I don't have much more time here because I'm trying to keep this at about an hour, but tithing actually began, well, I'm not even going to go down that road because I don't have the time to do it, but go to my website, go to my YouTube channel, search 5 lies about tithing. I did a whole walk talk on it. 5 lies about tithing. You can also read free chapters in my books about tithing. Go to my website, go to the topics page, type in tithe. It's not biblical. It is 100% not biblical, okay? And if you're thinking of a passage, I'm going to tell you that I have already talked about it in great detail. It's not biblical. You are to give freely from the heart, not under pressure. That is how we give. On this side of the cross, we are encouraged to not give under pressure. Pressure would be, if you don't, God won't. Also, it says, not under compulsion. Compulsion would be, if you give, God gives you stuff. I'm living proof. How many times I'm living proof. When I started writing that check, I'm living proof. You do it, you cannot give God. That's compulsion. And the Bible speaks against that. Do not give under compulsion. And just really quickly, the first rebuttal somebody will say to me in regard to this, typically 9 out of 10 times, how will we keep the lights on at church? It's really simple. The Bible tells us you let your requests be made known and then you trust the body of Christ. Tell people what you need. If you're lying to people in order to keep the lights on, then your place should shut down. If you're putting people under a curse in order to keep the lights on, then your place should shut down. Because tithing is a curse. Galatians chapter 3. All who rely on the tithe, all who rely on the law are under a curse. And the tithe is a part of the law. So if you are relying on the tithe, you're relying on the law. Therefore, you are relying on a curse to keep your lights on. Your place should probably shut down. Either that or you need to repent from this type of teaching. You don't need to put people under a curse in order to pay your utility bills at a location called church. You don't need to entice people to get them under compulsion that if you give this stuff, look at this testimonial on the screen, you'll get a bunch of stuff. That's not how the ecclesia works. That is 100% unbiblical. You give as you have been prospered. You give out of the abundance of your heart. You don't pressure people to give money. You don't pit people against each other. Look how much they give. Oh, stand up. I want to get, this person right here. Oh, brother Mike, he just gave us $100,000 because he was blessed with $1 million contract. Let's all give a round of applause. He is a faithful tither and we appreciate him. How do you think that makes that single mother feel who's working at the diner and she can barely buy formula? We got to stop. We got to stop doing this. 100% unbiblical. Tithing. You give. You give because you're excited about this message. You give because you're excited about what Christ has done. You give because you really want to see this grow. That's why you do it. All right. All right, guys. So I hope this has encouraged you today. I hope it's brought to light some truth and some error. And you should always tell the truth about yourself. What's the truth? You're righteous. You're holy. You're blameless. You're a new creation. You're a child of God. There's nothing wrong with you. And you are awesome. So always tell the truth about yourself. Always be yourself. Love y'all. Bye.
Thanks so much for joining me on this Walk Talk. Please be sure to rate and review this podcast and share it with others. Subscribe right now so you don't miss out on any new content. To be encouraged daily, you can find me on TikTok, Instagram, and Facebook. If you want even more information on my ministry or to check out my books, go to www.mattmcmillan.com.